We're here in the first couple sermons of a new sermon series that we've titled The Ascended One. And maybe like me, you've heard a lot about the life of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the empty grave. Maybe you heard lots of songs, read books about it. But how many have ever read a book about the ascension of Jesus? Heard a song about why we should be celebrating that Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Any coming? Right, these don't come to mind very quickly because there just really aren't any. It's a topic that has strangely been left silent within the church, and it's one of the greatest truths that we hold to, is that Jesus didn't just raise from the grave, as amazing as that is, and then go on to just die again. He raised eternally, and then he was lifted up to heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, what does that mean? And that's what we want to explore in these sermon series. And last week, Pastor Jerry led us off by talking about how one of the realities is that he is the risen Savior, that when he went, he was able to then send the Holy Spirit. And that's something we can celebrate. And Jesus himself said to his followers that when the Helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, when this other person of the Trinity comes and lives among you and dwells within you, you, my followers, will actually do greater things than I've done in all of my ministry. That's a pretty impressive thing for Jesus to say. So one of the realities is that he is the risen Savior, that his going allowed the coming of the Holy Spirit, which does fill all of his followers and will enable them to do greater things than he was able to do as they obediently follow him in the world. And so today we're going to talk about another reality of the ascension of Jesus. And each of these weeks we're going to find a different title, if you will, a different characteristic about Jesus, more names to understand him by. And so last week it was the risen Savior. Well, this week is the humble servant. The humble servant. So the risen Savior allowed the Holy Spirit to be poured out onto his followers so that they could do greater things than he. And we're going to find out this week that begins as we follow him in the footsteps of a humble servant. We're going to look into Scripture to see what that looks like and how it's extremely contrary to the ways of this world. So how many people ever watch Ninja Warrior? American Ninja Warrior. It's an awesome show. It kind of takes over at some levels. I know there's a family in here whose son, they have this trampoline at home, and he would line it up in a hallway, and he'd jump on it, and he'd put himself in between the hall like this and then kind of carousel his way down the hallway, because that's one of the things that they do. So if you've never watched American Ninja Warrior, it's basically like these extreme challenge courses that you have to try to make it through. So we're watching it, and it's fun to watch. My kids were like, "Dad, what about you? You ever want to do this?" And I'm like, "You know what? I'll tell you what. If it ever comes to Philly, I will stand in line to see if I could be a walk-on. And I already have my name. There it is. Hashtag Menno Ninja. Right there. How could they say no to the Menno Ninja, right? I've never practiced. So you're watching. These guys are most of them are extreme rock climbers who are climbing all day in incredible situations. Their fingers are probably stronger than my biceps, right? With as much as they're doing this stuff. But I'm watching this with my kids, kind of being amped up and encouraged by them. I'm like, "Yeah, I could do that. I could do the qualifying round easy. It wouldn't even be hard." And then, "Well, what about the next round, Dad?" And you know what? If Isaac Caldero can do it, then your daddy can do it, right? And kind of all these things. And truthfully, I would probably fall on the first obstacle, right? I'd be that guy. I'd be all amped up and take my eyes off it. And the first obstacle is always this, like, back and forth jump over water. I'd be the one that would, like, slip or something, knowing my luck. Because truthfully, I have no right to even think that I have any chances not only to be on Ninja Warrior, but actually to compete at that level, Right? Most of these people build their own courses in their basements and in their backyards, and they're doing extreme things all day long. And here comes me, who I chase 4-year-olds around. Right? That's my exercise. And I think I'm going to be able to do all this. But it's kind of fun to dream about and to think about. And if it does come to Philly, I will still stand in line, just because I would have to own up to what I promised my kids. But I'm probably not the only one who has sort of some of these far-fetched dreams that we don't really have a right to dream about or a right to claim to, but we still do anyway. So maybe some other examples. You ever hear any of your coworkers saying things like, you know, if I was the CEO of this company, let me tell you how much better things would be, right? Anyone ever? You don't need to raise a hand here. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it in the couple years that I was in the business world. I heard it when I was in college at Penn State, and all of us hotshot college students were like, oh, if they'd get rid of these professionals, we would really know how to run things. Or citizens, right? It's election season. And so probably no one in this room has ever said something like this, but maybe you've heard someone say, like, what a buffoon our president is. If I were president, dot, 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 dot. You know, fill in the line, whatever it is that they claim that they would do or wouldn't do in that situation. Or maybe take it down even to a more basic level. You think of children. And what's usually one of the arguments for why a child should be able to do something? Because so-and-so did it, right? I was the youngest. I was the 2 years younger than my sister. And it drove her crazy that she was always told, you're not old enough yet, Angela. But as soon as she did something, guess who else got to do it? Yeah, that's right, me, little brother. And she was like, that's not fair. I had to wait till I was 7. But my kind of argument was, well, Angie gets to do it. Why can't I? And, right? And then maybe others have heard a child say something like that. Or what about young adult examples? It was a shock to me. Graduating from college, I had a professor who didn't help matters. But it was a shock to me that I couldn't live the lifestyle of my parents with my first job ever. It was a shock for you too. But it was like, wait, what do you mean I can't have the newest car, the best cell phone, the new nicest clothes, cable TV, go on vacations, 5 weeks vacation? You mean I have to wait? Like, what's up with that? My parents didn't. Oh, maybe they did have to wait. I just didn't know it because I was too young to really observe it, right? So I'm making these claims for things. People make claims for these things, which we really don't have a right to. I actually had a professor at Penn State tell me, kind of just feeding into this mindset, and told a whole class, it was like 700 of us in this class, and he said, as Penn State graduates, you don't accept anything less than $55,000 for your first job. Boy, would I like to have a conversation with him. After I started looking at the job market in southeast Pennsylvania, Quakertown area, when I graduated college, because there were no entry-level jobs offering 55 plus to some business management graduate out of Penn State. But in his mind, you're worth it. You're a Penn State grad. Right? And so he's trying to blow this all up. Or what about driving etiquette? You ever come up to, I don't know why they still exist, but those single lane bridges on Trumbarsville Road, why they still have them, I have no idea. But you ever come up to one of those and you're waiting in line and like 10 or 12 people from the other direction just keep coming and coming and coming, and you just want to kind of scream at them because you're like, yo, it's my turn, not your turn. Learn how to drive over a single lane bridge. I don't really have any right to that claim, but I feel like I do because I'm feeling offended that why aren't you letting me go? And so this kind of seems to be hopefully not just my issue. Maybe it is, and I'm just going to preach to myself this morning, which is fine. But I think this is something that all of us struggle with at some point or another, that we deserve, we believe we should, based on some criteria that we think. But is that really what God wants us to do? Is that really the best way for us to make it in this world? And you know what? We're not the only ones who struggle with this. And in fact, it's not just America in the 21st century that struggles with this. People of all countries, languages, and times have struggled with the idea of thinking higher of themselves, which is really what we're doing in these situations, than of others. Right? We struggle with that, to think higher of ourselves than we do with others. But here's the good news. God has much to say about this himself. In fact, he not only says it, but he demonstrated it, and he lived it about 2,000 years ago when he came and dwelled on this earth alongside of us to show us what he believes is the best way. And if he believes it's the best way, I'm believing it's the best way also. And so let's take a look at God's point of view and what this looks like when it's applied to all of our lives. So turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the New Testament. It's a smaller book. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, a couple more after that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Right here in the book of Philippians. Small little letter, awesome little letter, written by the Apostle Paul. We have much to be thankful for in the New Testament for Paul. And it's a book about rejoicing, really, is the overall theme of things. How do you rejoice through life? How do you live life with joy as a heartbeat of everything that you do? But we're going to pick up in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, one is provided in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, then we would encourage you to take that blue Bible and make it your own so you can continue to read this on your own. But here's what it says. We're going to read verses 1 to 11 out of Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, which also just means though he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's two examples that I want us to see here in Philippians 2, 1 to 11. And it's two examples, two opportunities, two chances for us to choose of how we're going to live our lives. The first one's implied. And there's no direct line that says exactly what I'm going to say in it, but it seems implied based on Paul's response. And this is a letter written in response either to a letter or a situation that he knows about. So it's not just, I'm going to write them a letter and see how things are going. This is a response. And so something's happening to the church in Philippi that he's responding to. And I believe it's part of it is this, is there's the temptation to impersonate the ways of the world among the believers at Philippi and among the world in which and the city in which they're living, to impersonate the ways of the world. And I would term this in this way. This is the ways of the world are grasping after that which we have no rightful claim. Right? It's grasping after things for which we have no rightful claim. And it's all for the glory and good of ourself. That's the ways of the world. That's what they'll say. Grasp after that which you don't really even have a rightful claim, and do it for your good, do it for your glory. We think back to Adam and Eve. That's basically the way the serpent tricked them. He got them to try to grasp after something that was never theirs in the first place, to be like God. Why? For their good, for their glory. At least that's what he told them. We know that it's not how it happened, right? But that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Think of a coworker or a person. Maybe it's even yourself. Maybe you can think of a time for yourself. You ever know somebody that you're chatting with them or you're around them, and maybe you're talking about your weekend, and you share a story, and the response is never something like, wow, that's really a great, I'm glad you had that experience, or that must have been so much fun. It's more usually a, oh, you think that was interesting? Let me tell you about what I did. Or wait, you think that was bad? Let me tell you about what's going on in my life. Or because everything centers around them. And we all know people like this. It's here's what's going on in my life, and here's this, and here's where we're doing good, and it's not just a, right? It's always it kind of comes with a one-upmanship kind of attitude alongside of it. This, oh, you think that? Well, let me tell you this, right? And the world would only encourage this. Put a spotlight on yourself. Glorify yourself. If you don't do it, who else is going to do it? You know, it's interesting. Statistics show, and I've seen being in HR the truth of these statistics. Did you know if you want to make the most money, it's better to switch jobs more often than stay at the same company long term? Statistically proven that the company you work for will hire you back for more money than you made when you left, even if it's only a month that you left for. That's the world. Looks down upon those of us who want to just do our jobs, do it well, work hard, keep kind of quiet, push through, get the job done. Everyone loves those employees. But you wonder who makes the money? The ones who complain all the time. The ones who threaten to leave the company unless their demands are met. Or they do just leave the company and then they call up and say, I'll come back, but I want a $20,000 raise. Yeah, sure, come on back. That's the world. Right? Are we impersonating the world with our attitudes? Are we impersonating the world with the way we live our lives on a regular basis? Because that is an option for all of us. We have free will. There are choices we can make, and that is one that's laid before us on a platter in America in 2016. Exalt yourself, glorify yourself, make the most that you possibly can for yourself. All right, and that's one option. That's the option that Paul is writing against in the book of Philippians. See, when we follow that track, here's the downside to that track. There's a lot of downsides, but here's one. We're exalted by self and or others. All right, that's who exalts that. You might get some people to exalt you for a little bit. You might find some people who support you for a little bit. But ultimately, it's riding on how much are you willing to exalt yourself? What are you willing to do so that you can keep rising higher and higher? It's a trap from the beginning. But it is a way that we can go, impersonating the world. Or we can follow Philippians 2, 1 to 11. We can imitate the mind of Christ. We can imitate the mind of Christ, the ways of Christ, the example of Jesus himself. And it says a lot. I really was captured this week by verse 6. When it says this, I'm going to actually start in verse 5 again. It says this specifically, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, there's another way to saying that. It's a little bit more blunt, but it's kind of getting across the same point of what Paul's saying. Have this mind among yourselves, which if you're really Christian as you say you are, you will. Right, that's what that's saying, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's saying, so if you're a follower of Christ, this will be your mind. Because if he's in you, he will begin to change your mind, to transform your mind, to make your mind become this. So as a follower, there's a test for all of us. Is this my mind? Is my mind more this way today than it was yesterday? Am I growing in my following of Jesus? Here it is. What's this mind? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here's the thing. We live our lives grasping for things we don't even have a claim to, trying to exalt ourselves. Here's Jesus, who's God himself in the flesh, has every right to show up and go, I'm here. I came. You're all in big trouble. Because you missed it from the very beginning. But he didn't. He could have came and gone, let me show you that I'm God, and made a tree appear out of the ground. I mean, he did a lot of cool things, right? And we can read through the Gospels and see the things that he did. He could have done a whole lot more. Probably things I would have done, if, like that Jim Carrey movie, right? If you're endowed with the powers of God all of a sudden, you know, making your tomato soup separate and all that kind of stuff. That's stuff we would do. It's not the stuff Jesus did. He didn't even grasp that which he had a rightful claim to. He laid it aside. That is radically different than the things that we would do in this life. Now, here's an example of what this looks like. I was visiting with Rich and Doris Landis the other day, and Doris was very tired. She was laying down a lot. I was visiting mostly with Rich and one of his daughters, and suddenly Doris woke up, and she's like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm this, I'm that. And it was just so amazing to me. And I didn't ask Rich for his permission to share this, so hopefully he doesn't get too angry with me. But it was amazing to me to see how much he served his wife in that moment. Right? He's older himself. He could have certainly turned to his daughter and been like, hey, honey, can you get your mom this? Can you get your mom that? It almost was it was like a source of joy for him to be able to run back and forth. She's like, you know what, I think I could actually eat some crackers. Oh, let me get that for you right away, sweetheart. You know what, I'm really thirsty. I could use some medicine. Don't move too much. I'll go get that for you. You know what, I could use a banana. That sounds great. I'd love to get you a banana. Right? No? I just was out there. Couldn't you have told me that, like, all at one time? There wasn't even an inclination of that. It was, I'm here to serve you humbly as your husband. I'm here to serve you as your best friend. Right, that's an example of humble servanthood, what it looks like in a marriage relationship. He could have, I know there's probably people who would go, you know what, I'm the husband, I'm the this, I'm the that. I shouldn't be waiting on my wife like I'm some kind of a servant. Unless you look at these words from Jesus and take them seriously. And then we realize, no, that actually is the role of every husband, to serve his wife faithfully. It's the role of every wife to serve her husband faithfully. It's the role of every parent to serve their children faithfully, and children to serve their siblings and their friends and even the bullies at school. As a humble servant, that's the example Christ gave us. How do you get to this kind of humility? Well, it says this, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Our obedience to God will show us how humble we really are. And our obedience to God will show us how humble we really are. When we're praying, when we're reading scripture and it goes, you need to do that, I'm not doing that. You need to humble yourself. You need to ask for forgiveness. Someone once said, as a Christian, the ball's always in your court to make the next move. That's what Philippians is saying. That's what God's saying. That's what the whole Bible shows a picture of, with God serving us as his people. So we read his word, we pray, and then we humbly obey. And it's not always easy. So the other week, I was at Chick-fil-A with the kids. Ginger had an eye appointment, so I met them there so I could just have lunch with them. She went to the eye appointment, and they're playing in the playground area, and everything's going great, and they're really actually getting along and playing together nicely and kind of including each other and being very kind to these other kids who showed up. And I mean, it was awesome. And I had every inclination and every desire in me was, especially Chloe at that day, was to go, you know, thank you. That was such an awesome example. And yet I got sidetracked because before I could say that, I found out that she was doing something that I don't even really remember what it was anymore, but that it didn't make me happy. And so I didn't even have a chance to tell her all the things I was proud of that day. And as I'm putting her in the car, I simply look at her. And this is really hard to admit over the pulpit. So, but hopefully it helps realize that we're all human. I just kind of look at her. I'm like, I'm so disappointed that you chose to act that way and thought that that was appropriate. And I shut the door, got in my car, and drove off. Yeah, humble servant, like humble disaster right there. And I'm driving away, and I'm not even in God's word. I'm just kind of thinking about what just happened, going, how I wanted to say this came out, what happened, and the Holy Spirit's just like, well, you gotta call, you gotta apologize, like you were out of line. And I'm going, I'm the Father. I was laying down discipline. And that argument didn't fare well against the Holy Spirit. So in case you're trying yourself, that one, it didn't work for me. And so I drove down like 5 more minutes, and I realized I knew I wasn't going to see her for a while. They had something going on in the afternoon. I had something going on. It was going to be several hours. So I just called her back. I called Ginger up and said, I got to talk to Chloe. And, hey, Daddy, what's going on? And I could tell she was still like a little kind of bummed about probably the things that I said to her. And I said, you know what, I got to apologize, because that's not at all what I wanted to say. I said, was I happy with the whatever it was that she did? No, but I want to let you know that I was very proud of you, how you interacted with your siblings, how you reached out to these other kids. It was awesome to watch. And then I simply said, and how about in the future we use a little bit more discretion when choosing this? That, okay, Daddy, thanks. I said, I love you. Right? And was that easy for me to call her up and admit that I had just totally gone over? No, it wasn't. It's not exactly easy to admit in front of all of you either. But it's life. And it's obedience to the Spirit when He says you got to do this. And you're reading Scripture, you're praying, and that's what it is. That's the path that Jesus laid before us. And here's the amazing thing. What's the result for all of this? Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Right? The first path, impersonating the world, that relies on self-exaltation. This one, it's not self, it's not others, it's God who exalted Jesus. And it's God who will one day exalt those who follow him as well. Right, that's amazing to me. And I'm thinking, like, what's a visual? What's a visual for this? And I thought of a bouncy ball. Right? It's not the best analogy, so it's not an analogy, but it's a visual. And my hope is that every time we see a bouncy ball from now on, we'll remember this. Because think of the life of a bouncy ball. Like, in order to work, you gotta be thrown into the ground as hard as possible. That's not a very flattering lifestyle. What do you do for a living? I get chucked to the ground. Really? Yeah, and that brings people joy and pleasure. Yeah, sure, kids love to play with me, but I just get thrown into stuff all the time. Right? But so think about it. A bouncy ball only works if it gets totally humbled to the point where it's willing to get smashed into the ground. And actually, the harder you smash it, the higher it goes into the sky. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying to us. And it's the example that he showed was, hey, here's me. I'm the creator. I made all of you. But I'm actually going to take on your form and totally put aside my form for a life. And then I'm going to so obey the Father that I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. Right? He showed us what it was like to be a bouncy ball in real life. So, right? So you just, I mean, there's not really a whole lot to it. You just do that and it bounces. Right? So I wanted to do that because it's a visual, not an analogy. So the analogy breaks down in many ways. But the visual is, hopefully, every time you and I see a bouncy ball for the rest of our life, we go, bouncy ball, humble servant. I should be obediently following Jesus Christ in my life, right? Bouncy ball. And so be a bouncy ball. That's the summary of Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Be a bouncy ball. What does that look like, though, right? Other than, like, so no body slamming each other or anything like that. And be like, Pastor Chris said, be bouncy ball. So bounce. So, all right, so what does this mean? And so these are our two examples. I got two questions. that we can ask to prayerfully consider and then respond to. And these questions, these would be great to dialogue over lunch, maybe today, or set aside and talk about these with your children this week, or really wrestle through these with your spouse. These aren't questions you just sit alone and contemplate by yourself. And you know, these are questions that's best done in community, of whatever community you're willing to open up to, right? And here's the first one: what am I grasping for, to which I have no rightful claim? What am I grasping for, to which I have no rightful claim? Here's an example I'll share, right? So pride gets the best of all of us, and so in my pride, I can grasp for perfectly obedient children. What parent doesn't, right? In my pride, I can respond very negatively in a situation if there's disobedience. Why? Because, I mean, it's, first of all, total hypocrisy, because I'm not a perfectly obedient follower of Jesus, yet I expect my kids to be perfectly obedient children of me, just a mere sinful person. But the issue is the pride, when they disobey, it's like, well, how's that making me look? So it's really not even about their disobedience. It's more about, well, what are all you going to think if you see my kids acting a certain way? Or any of us. Doesn't matter. Like coworkers. Oh, man, I can't let my kids disobey in front of my coworkers or my friends or my neighbors. Or what are they going to think? What are the grandparents going to think of my parenting styles if they see how I this or that in these situations? Right? And so for me, something I need to lay down is the idea of having perfectly obedient children. And it starts by confessing it, which I consider what I just did confessing. And then the next step is prayerful repentance. It's not going to be like, I laid it down, I confessed it to 100-plus people, so now I'm going to be good. Like, no, there's a next step involved. It's prayerfully repenting. Jesus, I want to not put this extreme condition on my kids, these extreme expectations on. Help me to be freed from this. Right? So confess and repent. That's the first one. That's how we start acting like a bouncy ball. What am I grasping for which I have no rightful claim? And then the second question is a little bit longer, but it's, is there anything in my life that I am clinging to which God is calling me to lay down, even if I have a rightful claim to it? Is there anything in my life that I'm clinging to that God's calling me to lay down, even if I have every right, according to our understanding, to have a rightful claim to that? So there was a young gentleman who approaches Jesus, and he runs after him, and he says something along the lines of like, good teacher, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers, right, you got to do this, this, this. Oh, I've done all that from my youth. Well, then go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. And this young man walks away sad. He doesn't follow Jesus. He doesn't give away anything. He just leaves. And I've heard it said that, you know, this guy is known as the rich young ruler. We really don't know a whole lot about him other than that. But I've heard it said that he didn't really have riches. That's why he couldn't lay him down. He didn't really have them. They had him. He didn't have the riches. They had him. So is there anything in our life that we don't really have because it has us? And so here's some potential giveaways to what those might be. Because we use phrases to describe them like, well, I've worked really hard for, well, I've put in the years that I needed to put in so that I can now, well, I really deserve this because, well, I don't deserve to be treated this way, and let me tell you why. Right? Those are all things that are possibly hints to things that God's actually calling us to lay down because they have us more than we have them at that point. And so we kind of think about this, I deserve, I don't deserve thing. And I was thinking about that myself because I know I've used phrases like that or even have thought things, I don't deserve to be treated this way. I was just doing what, da-da-da-this, da-da-da-that. I was just, and then as I was thinking about it, I was like, well, Jesus, he didn't really deserve the cross. Paul, he never deserved to be imprisoned and beaten. Stephen, he didn't deserve to be stoned. Right, we can look at all these examples of biblical figures, and none of them deserved anything that happened to them. But we sang the song this morning because we're living for the glory of your name. It's not about what we deserve or don't deserve. It's about what we do in the situation to glorify God. It's about how are we acting like a bouncy ball in all situations so that we're following the ways of Jesus and not impersonating the ways of the world. See, these individuals, they gave their lives to serve others for God's glory. Imagine for a moment with me if everyone who called themselves a Christian lived this way. Not only here in this room, not only here in this region, but all around the world, if every Christian lived this kind of a lifestyle, the witness that that could be to the world, the impact it could have. Well, it does start with me and with you. It starts with us following Jesus as we go. It starts with us being a bouncy ball in our life, taking the form of a humble servant in our homes, our schools, our jobs, our neighborhoods. Because this is who we follow. The one who obeyed to the point of the cross, even though he was God. He's the one we should imitate as we go. Jesus Christ, the humble servant. We do this for God's glory and for the good of others. Let's pray. Jesus, the way you showed is completely counter to much of what we're taught, the things we see, the ways of the world, and yet it's the ways that you're calling us to. And we're just crying out to you this morning. We need your spirit in order to do this. You say you'll do greater things through us. Well, this is a start. Help us to follow you humbly as servants to those around us, Lord, for their good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.